Good evening, everyone. When Aaron came to me last Sunday, he looked at me and said, "Would you be willing?" And I recognize he's on the Evening Bible Meeting Committee. Well, it's not what I wanted to do, but I am willing to serve what God wants me to say. Feel sorry for you. I'll have to listen to someone that's getting older and more scatterbrained as years go on. But anyway, I hope that what I have to share tonight will be a help to someone. He asked me to share my testimony and some of my history or life story or whatever, so I'm not sure exactly where all this is going to go or how long it's going to take. If it's just a little while, I think the youth will be glad to get down and play volleyball. If it gets too long and you're tired of listening, you can go. I don't care. Anyway, I think first I'll share a little bit about my conversion. As most of you know, my dad was a minister, so it wasn't like plan of salvation and Jesus, heaven, was something that I grew up hearing a lot about from little up. From just time I was probably far back as I can remember, my mom would always kneel down beside my brother and I. He was a year and a half older than I was, and she'd help us say this little prayer, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." And, you know, you kind of go to bed sometimes wondering about, you know, what's that all about, you know. And, you know, as you get older, you kind of start connecting dots and it makes more sense. But anyway, when I was around the age of 11, I found myself feeling kind of scared about eternity, scared to die. Knew I wasn't ready. So I'd get down on my knees and I'd pray, "God, you know, forgive me. I'd done bad things, or I'd been ornery, or maybe I even lied." Anyway, not much seemed to happen. So I'd pray it again. And this went on for quite a while. And I was the youngest of a family of six children. And the others had all accepted Christ. And so finally at age 11, after revival meetings that summer, I felt, you know, I should maybe go and go forward at the invitation, but I didn't. So I went to my dad, and I told him that I want to accept Christ. And he said, "Well, did you feel the Lord speak to you at revival meetings?" I said, "Well, kind of." He said, "Well, you should have went forward." But I didn't. You know how that is. So anyway, he helped me. I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I felt better, but, you know, I just didn't really feel like I was on top of things. Went through instruction class. I knew all the answers. Being a preacher's kid and going to Sunday school ever since I was a little tot and going to Bible school, so I was baptized, and I felt pretty good about it, but going to a public school then at about that age, we moved, and instead of a two-room schoolhouse that I used to go to and knew all the kids, now I was in a school where there's like 500 kids. And some bad company, some bad influence, and I wasn't getting along very good. And I would pray for God to forgive me and go on. Finally, at about 4 years of struggling like that, I came to age 15, and I knew something I had to give. So Norman Bechtel from Spring City, Pennsylvania, was evangelist that year, and a little country church where I went. So the invitation was given, and, you know, your heart just, you know, you knew you need to do something. What are you going to do? Are you going to raise your hand? You're going to stand? Or are you going to just put it off? I'd done that before. But I made up my mind, you know, things have got to change. And then, so I made the move to make my commitment known. Spent about close to an hour talking to the evangelist. And he questioned me out. He went over a lot of different things and pretty much dug down to the root of where my problem was. And you know where it was? I didn't have faith. I just had to think this morning when Danny preached that sermon. You know, it's so, so important for young people when they make a commitment to make sure that they have faith and the assurance. You can say, forgive me a million times, but if you have doubts or if you just don't quite believe that God's going to forgive you, you're probably going to end up struggling like I did. So anyway, from that point on, things were different. And was I saved at 11? I don't know. Probably, maybe not, who knows. But at the age of 15, I started getting a hold of what the Bible actually says. And there's four different verses that I'd like to share with you this evening. And, you know, you hear that expression, you know, on the statement, now you can take to the bank. Well, these verses you can take to the bank, if you know what I mean. It's, the Bible says in First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So did I confess my sins? I did. And I believe God forgave me. But then when I got to the point where our part is to confess our sins, and God is faithful, and he can't lie, he won't lie, he never did, he never will. And he said if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. And not just forgive us, but cleanse us. And when we get to the point where we realize that God means business, you know, if we were sincere, God is faithful, and he'll meet us and go beyond our expectations. So anyway, that was a comfort to me. And then I like that verse in Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then it says, thou shalt be saved. No doubt about it. But we have to be serious. We have to mean business. We can't just play games and ask God to forgive us and tend and the next time that sin comes along, we're going to indulge again. So we need to be willing to repent. And that means turn around. Do a 180. Don't just keep on going on the same road. So that's something that we can bank on. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And I think there's something special about that. It's a gift. How much does a gift cost you? It's free, isn't it? It's a gift. God gives it to us. Not that we earn it, like in Titus 3:15, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God loves you. He cares about you. He died for you, not just for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, because none of us are perfect, and as long as we're in this tabernacle with a depraved nature, we fail. And then I like the verse in 1 Peter 1:5, and I think this probably helped me as much as any of the verses I've shared so far. It says there that we're kept by the power of God through faith. How much power does God have? You know, you can buy a new car, and they make some pretty powerful horsepower cars nowadays, but they only have so much power. God has unlimited power, and we're kept by that same power. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, if we ask God to forgive us, and we don't believe that he will, oh, God, you know, I've been too bad. A little rabbit trail I'd like to take you on is a guy by the name of Ari Wilt, an older gentleman that went to the church back at Maryland where we went. People, different ones would talk to him about the Lord. He was easy to talk to, friendly old guy. He said, no, he said, I can't be saved. I've been too bad. And he would always say that. I've been too bad. And finally, before he died, he had pneumonia, and he was not really on his deathbed, but looked pretty shaky. And then he was willing to accept God's plan of salvation and believe that God's plan of salvation was able to save him. And that's so important for all of us to, when we come to God and ask forgiveness, we have to look to him in faith. Yes, God, you sent your son, your only son. He bled, he died. And his blood is sufficient to wash away not just our sins, not just our past sins, our future sins, but the sins of the whole world. So, you know, the blood of Christ is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. So why should we doubt and think, well, you know, I did it, but, you know, I just can't quite believe it. Well, I think the verse that Danny shared with us this morning, and Dayton also shared the same verse a couple of weeks ago, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So, you know, you're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place if you want to pray and ask God to forgive you, but you don't have faith. It's impossible to please God if we don't have faith. And why shouldn't we have faith when we have a God that is all-powerful and a God who's faithful, a God who cannot lie, and a God who never, never fails. So, and I think the verse that Danny mentioned this morning, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by the word of God. To sum it up, you go to the scriptures, get to know God through studying history of the Old Testament, through studying all about the book of John, all about what Jesus did, his life here on earth, why he came. And as we get to know more and more about God, it's easier to trust God. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word. And if we find ourselves having struggled with faith, the best thing to do is just spend more and more time in scripture, reading, and not just read with your mind or somewhere else, or not just read hurriedly, but take time to read and then to meditate and then also memorize. So I think that's all I have to share as far as that part of my time up here in front. I shared earlier a couple years ago about the home that my dad grew up in. As some of you, most of you probably know, my dad was not a Christian. I was not in a Christian home until later on. He was probably about 12 years old, the oldest son of a family of 15 children. They lived on a mountain farm with horses because it was too steep to farm with tractors, and cleared a lot of land, and so he spent most of his childhood working. Might have went fishing a couple times. I don't know if he went swimming or not. I don't think he could swim, but anyway, never went to Sunday school, never went to school till he was 12. And but yet, he told me one time, he said he knew that there was a God. And how did he know? He said he just knew it through nature. You know, he spent a lot of times out on the hillside working with his dad and working by himself. And you know, God does reveal himself to people if they just will stop and look and listen and observe. There's things in nature, and the Bible says even his eternal power and Godhead can be known through that. So not until he was about 12 years old did he hear the stories about salvation, about Christmas, and so on. And it's kind of hard for us to imagine, being that most all of us here were born in Christian homes. We grew up Bible stories, Christmas time, you know, hear the story of the angels and about Jesus and the shepherds and so on and so forth. Easter time, you hear about the resurrection, about the suffering and death of Christ. But my dad didn't have that. They lived up on a mountain about a mile a little over a mile up from the nearest road, and it was a hilly area, pretty mountainous. There wasn't any of the ground that was really level enough to farm with tractors. It was hillsides. And so anyway, like I said, he didn't go to school till he was 12, and you probably like this part of it. In 3 years, he had his eighth grade diploma. Time he was 15, he's out of school. Started when he was 12. How'd you like that? But anyway, there was the school board had found out about this family, his large Champ family, and there was a Miller family and a Cosmore family, three families that weren't going to school. So they, to make a long story short, they worked out a deal where if these families would construct a little one-room school building there on the farm, that they would find him a teacher. So they did, and then there was a Mennonite girl in Virginia. She was Ruth Garber, daughter of a bishop, and she felt that when she heard about this need and about they were looking for a teacher, she was 20 years old, and she just felt that God was calling her to do that. And, of course, this caused some concerns among her parents. You know, what about her safety? There she is, clear back in the hills of West Virginia. This had been like in the 20s. And but anyway, they worked through some of the difficulties, and they told her that, you know, we're not happy about it, but if this is what you feel God wants you to do, we won't stand in the way. So anyway, she came back. She stayed with there on the farm with the Champ family, and at that time my dad's grandma was a widow and living in a little house right close to the farm, and so she stayed with her and spent a lot of time memorizing scriptures, and she had a lot of time on her hands besides just teaching school. She memorized even Psalms 119. And but the important thing was she let her light shine for Jesus. She brought along Sunday school material, and whenever there was Sunday mornings, it was when they did, sometimes they did go to a church, to a little one-room schoolhouse that had gotten started there about that same time. But when there wasn't Sunday school to go to, she would have a Sunday school there on the farm with the children, and she'd teach them about Jesus, about plan of salvation, and about the scriptures. And then each school morning, she would have devotions and have prayer. So that is pretty much where my dad first got to know about plan of salvation and about eternity and so on. And then at about age 18, Dad had joined the Mennonite Church. He's baptized, made a commitment. There was a schoolhouse there where the Mennonites had started having Bible school and had Sunday school and sometimes revival meetings, and that's where Dad first made his commitment to accept Christ and be baptized. Actually, I should make one little correction. He did join the Brethren Church just shortly before that, before he got to know the Mennonite doctrines and things that they taught and so on. And when he made his commitment then at the revival meeting there at that little schoolhouse, he requested to be baptized and join the Mennonite Church. So anyway, that was about age of 18, and then he married a Pentecostal girl after that. And they didn't see alike on some of the doctrines, and she had committed that she would join his church after they're married. Well, you know how that goes. She went back on her commitment, and Dad went to one church, she went to the other one. Dad was married, I think it was in 36 and in 44. No, I'm not sure of my dates, but anyway, after they had four children, his first wife died. She had the measles, and it settled on her brain. Didn't take care of herself. And so there dad was with four little children from 7 on down to 4.5 months. No wife, living off the land, a mile up in the mountain, and had kind of rough for a while. And Sunday mornings, he'd always get my two sisters combed and go to Sunday school. And you girls were like this. He didn't comb them but once a week, and that was Sunday morning. And he said, tangles, and they would, ouch, ouch, ouch. He said, I just hold my hand tight on her head, I take the comb, and I just give a jerk. So he learned to be dad, he learned to be mom, he learned to be cook, and he had to farm, make a living. They lived off the land, they didn't work out. And then during the summer Bible school, 2 years after he lost his first wife, that's when my mom was teaching Bible school there at that summer Bible school there in that little schoolhouse. And that was in the summer. And then that Christmas Eve on the 24th, then my dad and mom were married. And so anyway, my brother was born, and I was the last one born, the last one of six children. And then that was 1947 when I was born. And then in 1949, there was some big changes came to our family. Dad had spent all his life up on the mountain working for Granddad, working on the farm. And it was in June 17, 1949, there was a huge mudslide. They called it a landslide back there. It had started raining slowly that morning, and it was a dry year. The crops weren't doing much, and they were so glad to see it start raining. It just started with a slow drizzle. And it rained and rained all day. Towards evening, it started just a downpour. And I don't know how much rain they got. I think probably somewhere around 12 inches of rain in like 12 hours. Well, you know what it'd be like here in Bonner Ferry if we'd have 12 inches of rain with these mountains, steep hillsides. A little before dark, they noticed that instead of, they lived like in a, the house was built in like a cove between two hillsides, and water started running down like it never ran down the hill before. And pretty soon, the potato patch, the little potatoes were all running down a creek. And next thing, the dad had honeybees, the beehives went down the creek, and the bees all flew away. And then next, chicken coops were getting drowned out. So mother had supper on the table, and they had some of the fresh little potatoes, and things started looking pretty scary when they started seeing pieces of patches of ground start to slip on the hillside and smelling fresh mud. And and dad went out to take care of the livestock and the chickens, and then pretty soon the yard fence. We had a 5-bedroom cottage with a fence around it, and he saw the thing just start to slip, and he ran for the house, but he couldn't get the gate open because it's already, the fence was starting to go and the land under. The house was on a probably a slope about like that. It's on post, and water would run under the house, and this is up a mile up in the mountain, mind you. And anyway, supper was ready, but no one was hungry, and so mother had me standing on a chair beside her looking out the window, and all of a sudden they heard a huge deafening roar. And here looked up the hill, and the big trees, maple trees, ash trees, walnut trees, were just looking like a hay field when you take a cutter bar and going through how the hay all just falls over. That's the way those trees were doing. And Dad got everybody down on the floor, and we prayed. And all of a sudden, just a big bang, the house was gone. We started moving, and then bang again, it stopped. And when it stopped, the rain quit. And so they went to survey the damage and looked out, and there was rocks, trees, a huge, huge mudslide higher than the house. And the mudslide had stopped the water. It was like a river, and it threw the river over on the other side, and it went on down the mountain. It was all over. The house was a wreck. Everything was out of the cupboards. Supper was on the floor. And nobody got hurt except my one sister. She got thrown over against the cook stove. We didn't have electricity. We had a cook stove to cook on. And she had both arms burned. So we spent the night there. And next morning, we went over to my dad's folks' place. And that was pretty much the end of our little home up there on the mountain. Well, after that, we moved off the mountain. The road from the farm down to the highway was gone. There was no road. They had to rebuild everything. And so then we moved to a place where there's a mission home that the Virginia Conference had established for the work in West Virginia, and we stayed there. And that's where I stayed until I was 11 years old, and that's where we lived when my dad was ordained minister. And then after that, then we moved to down to Petersburg, West Virginia. That's close to where John Weaver, some of you know him, and the church there. So anyway, that pretty much gives you a little bit of a rundown of what our history was like. You know, I just want to thank the Lord for his keeping power. We could have all been wiped out in that mudslide. And us kids would go back there off and on during that summer, and it was so fun to go back and play in that house, because it was like you get dizzy. You walk across the floor, it's just sloping like that there, and we'd run circles. We had a lot of memories of going back there, running around in that house and playing. And there was one thing that happened kind of supernaturally in a way, that huge mudslide with trees, rocks, was soon covered with roses. There was what we call the champ rose. It's a real dark pink, and it's a climbing rose. It covered the mudslide, and we still have starts of that rose, and it's just something always. It's just a reminder of God's faithfulness. And I think God does those things. You know, we take that as a hug from God. And so, you know, it's just a lot that I'm sure that you all can go back in your history of your family, and, you know, God is good. He really is. He loves you. He cares for you. And he wants all of us to spend eternity with him in heaven. And but we have to believe. We have to have faith. Like a thief on the cross, he didn't have much time. He knew that he was headed for the wrong place. He just told Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And throughout the book of Acts, you know, people would come to know the Lord, but if you believe, you know, there was Philip and the eunuch, and after he got to know the plan of salvation more perfectly, after Philip explained it all to him, "You want to be baptized?" And Philip said, "You can if you believe." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And that's something we all have to do. We have to believe. We can't flounder around in doubt and think, you know, God really doesn't mean it. He does. It's us. It has to be serious. So important that we're sincere. We know that God is faithful, but we've got to mean business. And our victory comes by being in earnest and putting our whole heart, whole faith, trusting God. That's all I have to share. And I hope that through what I've said will maybe help encourage someone who's struggling with your faith and doubts. So important that we have assurance of salvation. Christ could come at any moment. Like in devotion, you know, 5 minutes have come and gone almost half hour ago, and we're still here. So if we're not right with the Lord, we still have time. There's a lot to be thankful for.